So where are we going today? We're going to be talking about running with a limp, because I'm a runner, and so all the metaphors I always use have to do with running. So it was 28 degrees on a March morning in Jerusalem. I was running a marathon, tough marathon, long marathon, because of the hills in the city. It's a great city for hills. I felt absolutely amazing. There's times when you run where you feel like garbage, you start like garbage, and you end like garbage, and there's other times you're like, wow, I'm amazing, and you just go. This was one of those mornings I felt amazing. Then at 38K, marathon is 42, I developed a cramp in my calf while ascending the final hill. It was brutal, and I stopped running. And I tried to stretch it out, and I'm trying to massage it out, and I'm just dying. But I stopped, and as a result, I never started running again, and I limped, walked in misery and shame to the finish line. I finished, but it was, I just felt this shameful futility. It was awful. And I determined that I would never let that happen again, and so I studied, and I talked to some nutritionists, and I got some stuff checked out, and changed my training habits a little bit, and then a few months later, I was running a long race, a 100K race, and I was only 25K in, and I'm like, oh, wait a second, oh, no, oh, no, and I felt that familiar cramp, that familiar soul-destroying fear course through my veins of, you're done, it's over. And I had this thought in my mind, and it's a thought I have in everyday life, is what if I can't do it? What if I can't make it? So I kept running, slowly and painfully. And after about 8 to 10 minutes, the cramp released. And I took off like a shot and came to the end of the finish line, arms in the air, thrilled, out of my mind. I finished. I didn't win, but I had a lot of fun and I learned a lot and I felt triumphant. I had the same strategy during a big race in America's Masters Games and won a silver medal, and I got a cramp, same thing, and actually did well. I tell you this story because following Jesus is like a long-distance race. You ever notice that? Yeah. It requires discipline and training and pacing and rest and a lot of mental and soul anguish at times, habits of thought and soul. For Paul, the race was a metaphor he liked to use a lot. I won't read all the ones he talks about, but he, in Acts 20, talks about, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul saw life as a race. Before we go any further, though, I want to make something really, really clear. I'm not a therapist. You probably know that. I'm not a psychiatrist. I have a lot of friends who are. And Kevin Hamp, you guys all know Kevin? Oh, you know Kevin. Kevin actually went through my talk a little while back, and he's like, okay, yeah, this is how you could tweak this, and this is what you could say. So it's been therapist screened. But I'm not a therapist, and so any advice your therapist has given you, any advice your counselor has given you, your doctor, the meds he's given you, you need to stick with that. I speak to you as a pastor and as a runner and as a limper. So it's coming from that place. So read it like that. That's my disclaimer. So don't stop taking your meds or anything like that. I have very narrow expertise in life. It's the book of Job, running, and Jesus. That's all I got. So let me read our primary text again. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me unpack this a little bit. So Paul's a pretty interesting guy. He's had a lot of transcendent experiences. He talks about them sort of, he hints at these sort of like trances he's caught up in. He's seen heaven at various layers. He's up here somewhere, a mystic. You know those mystics around us? They seem to experience God at another level that some of us do. Paul was kind of one of those guys. But as a counterbalance, he has also had an external challenge, something that is making his life quite difficult. A thorn or a splinter. It could be a person. Rabbinic literature used the idea of a thorn as a something that causes pain or annoyance, but not necessarily about sickness or affliction. So some people thought over the years that maybe he was, you know, he had trouble with his eyes or he had like a bad tummy or something. But I think it was a situation in his life, an external situation. Throughout church history, most people who have interpreted this text will see it through their own lens. Luther saw depression and guilt was Paul's problem, which is because Luther had a lot of guilt and depression. Jerome and Augustine, because they were all kind of knotted up in their sexual stuff, saw sexual temptation, and they're like, yeah, he was like sexually tempted all the time. The reformers saw the rise of bad doctrine as being this thorn, or Judaizers that were operating within the church, in the early church particularly. But because there's a lack of specifics here, we have a fair bit of freedom in how we interpret this. We can apply this to our own lives in a personal way, I think, to see our own challenges in this thorn. So when I say thorn, do you have something immediately that comes to mind besides your spouse or, you know, just yeah. My spouse is not my thorn. Trials, challenges, and thorns should be expected. If you were ever told that following Jesus was easy and that it was all unicorns and rainbows, you were duped. It's not like that. But he is present and he is sufficient. He is enough. And his strength is shown off in our frailty and in our weaknesses. Therefore, we ought to embrace them and even take delight in them, as Paul says, in our pain and in our limps, so that Christ can be shown to be strong. So Paul tells us that three times he's asked for the challenge to be taken away, and he actually receives an answer from God, which is pretty cool if you think about it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Think about your thorn right now. Wouldn't you love to get a message from God about what that thorn means or how that's going to work out? I would love to hear that. I haven't really. I wish I had. But I cling to what Paul has said here. And this, I'm going to take what Paul has said. I'm going to make it my own. We can see quite clearly that a proud, arrogant, mystical Paul would have only muddled up the message of Jesus. But instead, a humble, frail Paul does a great job of spreading the fragrance of Jesus. He quotes an image from conquest models that happened throughout the ancient Near East. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." There's a fascinating image here of the vanquished individual or warrior being paraded back by the conqueror. It was a Roman practice. It was also a Babylonian practice. But Paul sees that his humility is part of God's glory. The less he is, the greater God is. He's God's trophy. Here's a way of thinking about it. Whatever your thorn is, whatever your limp is, you're God's trophy. It's a hard idea to embrace. But as we consider the process of becoming like Jesus, it actually kind of makes sense. Back to thorns. I have a second disclaimer. I'm not a psychiatrist. And like Paul, I have a thorn. I have a limp. It's one I've resented. It's made me angry over the years. And it's created shame for me, a sense of heaviness, a sense of sadness, a sense of like, why am I like this? And for the most part, I can't seem to run this one off, no matter how hard I try. Whether it's the fact that I've had multiple head injuries and I've had a whack of them, or genetics, or the virtue of being a deeply tormented, introspective or introverted person, I've been plagued by anxiety and depression since I was a kid. And like many people, and I know many of you too, I've been ashamed of this, because how I feel a lot of the time doesn't reflect what I believe a Christian should be like. Like how I feel inside, it doesn't seem to fit with what the joyful, triumphant, unicorns and rainbows thing that I think that the Christian life should be like. Do you ever feel that disconnect? Like, man, if anybody knew how awful I feel or how terrible I think inside or my thoughts are, and let alone a pastor, gee, you know, who needs depressed pastors? So I've fought against it. I've developed rigorous thought patterns, and I have a practice of intentional gratefulness. I make lists of these are all the rad things, the good things, the awesome things that are happening in my life, and God is good. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And strangely enough, I don't actually feel sorry for myself. I've been richly blessed. I'm rich. God is good. His grace is immense. I'm loved. I'm free. But all the same, I often feel emotionally and mentally like garbage. And like many of you, I know some of you, I fight to face the world some days, to be available to my wife and kids, to be available to my church, to be available to my community. And there's like this war that goes on, to get out of bed no matter what. You ever have those bed morning moments of like, I'm not going to do it, it's not going to happen, I can't do this, I can't do this. But not because I'm strong, but because I know that if I didn't get up, I might never get up. And that's how I work that one out. And I've lived with this sense of shame and internal stigma, but something started to change for me this last fall in a significant way. It started with a talk with my dear wife. And she asked me some really pointed questions, and she helped me stop looking at depression as a curse, as a thing of shame, almost like a weight of sin. Instead, she helped me to begin to acknowledge that, you know, I got a limp. I limp. And sometimes it causes a lot of pain. But despite this limp, I will keep running. Slowly at times, but still running. And when I do that, it becomes part of me loving Jesus. So instead of shame and defeat controlling the narrative of this thing, I choose to see this limp as a symbol of God's glory. I'm going to be his trophy. It also as a tool in the hand of the Almighty to teach me empathy. Some my congregants, people come to me and they talk to me about depression. I'm like, yeah, I'm all over that. I'm not going to tell you, cheer up. And this limp causes me to keep my expectations real, hopefully to keep me relatively humble. But they ultimately teach me to depend on Jesus. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? Because this is kind of what we've been asking for. If we've been serious about following Jesus, we're supposed to take up this cross. Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's funny, for years I begged, I pleaded for God to change me, transform me, and maybe he will. Or maybe I'll die and then he will. But maybe all this time I've been rejecting the very tool he's been trying to use to change me. Maybe the limp has been the very thing he's been trying to do to heal me, to show himself great. Maybe this is the cross I was actually supposed to embrace rather than reject. It sounds kind of funny when you say it like that, eh? When you think about your limp, that thing you're trying to push away or get rid of or overcome. So if this is to be my cross, so let it be. I want to run well, so I'm going to need to learn how to limp well. However, I am more than my limp. It is not my identity. When I accept the reality of my limitations, my limps, my thorns, and I haul them out into the light, I find that I remove the power of the dark. In John, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So I don't know what your limp is, but I encourage you to drag it out into the light, kicking and screaming. It'll lose a lot of power. I've been pastoring and counseling long enough to know that we all have some sort of limp. It can be a habitual sin that we're trying to overcome. It can be trauma or fear, a mental illness, a physical challenge, wounds, shame, doubts, fears. It could be the fact that as collectively as a community, you're undergoing profound changes and you're trying to figure out who you are and what you are and how you're going to move forward. All these things are limps. Mine just happens to be anxiety and depression, but I am more than my limp. Unfortunately, our world is all about branding and categories and hashtags and finding our unique thing, but there's a grave danger in making our challenge or our handicap our primary identity. So I really discourage us from doing that. Paul reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So that is our identity, not our limps, not our junk. We have them, they're real, we live with them, but that's not who we are. So I'm a new creation in training, learning how to live this out, but I don't always feel like a new creation. I often feel like a stressed, sad creation. But I choose to believe the truth over embracing the lie. My limp is not my identity. Some people have arthritis, some have bad knees, some have chronic pain, I have anxiety. But that does not define me. We don't run alone. While running is often very solitary and individual, one of the key principles of growing in your skill is to run with others. Those of you who ski know that if you ski with somebody who's a little crazier than you, it will help you to become a better skier. The same thing with running. You need to run with people who are faster and stronger than you to get better. And I found this true in my spiritual life as well. I want to learn from those who have run well with their limps. Turns out, those who struggle with anxiety and depression are in good company. In fact, it's disproportionate. There's this guy in the Bible, maybe you've heard of him, David. He had some real issues with despair. He was very troubled. Elijah was discouraged, weary and afraid, and suicidal at times. Jonah, one of the many dudes in the Bible who begged God just to kill him. It's a common theme in the Bible. Have you ever picked up on that? It's all these people in the Bible, just kill me, just kill me. Yep, it's a thing. Job, his whole story is one of utter despair and woe. One that resonates with many of us. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Been there. Jeremiah lived alone, ministered alone, was poor, ridiculed, rejected by his people, thrown in a hole. Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and the end of my days and shame? Even Jesus himself was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. He knows what that feels like. And as we go through history, we find that many great men and women of God have struggled with depression. I have a list of heroes. I'm going to run through them fairly quickly, and maybe some of them you'll recognize. Augustine, John of the Cross, Francis of Assisi, Henri Nouwen, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Spurgeon, Pope Francis, Julian of Norwich, Ignatius of Loyola, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Soren Kierkegaard, Paul Tillich, C.S. Lewis, Gerard Manley Hopkins, even the Christian and Missionary Alliance's founder, A.B. Simpson, Deep Depression, St. Catherine of Siena, John Henry Newman, Brendan Manning, Rich Mullins, Teresa of Lisieux, and Teresa of Avila, and so many others, warriors, earth shakers, who ran really, really well, despite their limps. Teresa of Avila herself, given to bone-racking depression, would say to the sisters who she was caring for, get up, go for a walk. In other words, keep moving, keep going. So we aren't alone in that sense. We're in really good company. But more than that, those who have run well with a limp use that to show their love for God. And God has a special place in his heart for us. I have a few statistics. So I'm a geek, so that's kind of my thing. So I look at some meta-analysis on depression treatment. Basically a study of hundreds of studies over the past 40 years. And the subject of various impacts. And again, this is about a broad range of people. For some people, antidepressants are amazing and they change your life. And if that's been your case, I'm thrilled for you. But antidepressants work for about 20% of the 20% of the people who use them. If you factor in the placebo effect. Cognitive behavioral therapy and some other therapies are roughly 20 to 30%. Antidepressants plus therapy hits about a 30% threshold. Support groups, just support groups, sitting with others like yourself, are closer to 44%, which is amazing. So basically, don't run alone. Exercise, 30 minutes a time and three times a week, has success rates of about 47%, which is higher than all those other things put together, which isn't to say those aren't effective, but it has a profound impact for many, many people. And that's my running plug, because I have to do that. One of the things that helps me is, one, being open and honest about what's going on. One of the other things that's been really amazing is when I have hit that really low spot, that really dark low spot, I visualize that Jesus sits with me there. He gets down with me on the floor, wherever I am, and I just tell him, this is hurting. This is pretty raw. I'm not doing well. This isn't good. And I find him there by degrees. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes that's all I need to know, to keep going, is that God, Jesus is there. He's not offering advice. He's not saying anything. I wish he'd say more. But he's there. He's silent. So just that knowledge that he's present is enough. Because isn't that what faith is believing things we can't see sometimes? I would encourage all of us to give expression, to give vent to what we feel. I think that's healthy. If you're struggling or hurting, I'd love to pray with you. I know there's others here who would love to pray with you. Some people find praying the Psalms are helpful. Sometimes it's too hard to even pray the Psalms. Sometimes reading Job is like, yeah, I get you, man. I get you, man. Some find that helpful. Social media, though, on the other hand, is the equivalent to 100 people telling you to cheer up and look at my wonderful life, and here's a cute cat picture. And there is a statistical correlation to depression and social media use. So if you're struggling, don't go online. Just don't. It's just brutal. So to those who faithfully keep running, way to go. Don't stop. And for those who fought to get out of bed this morning and come here, good on you. I'm proud of you. I'm not offering any magic fixes. I actually don't know what the ultimate solution is. But I have experienced hope in spurts and healing by degrees. And I want to offer a little bit of hope that our limp is not our identity. Whatever your limp is, whatever your thing is, we don't limp alone. We're in a great, great crowd of great limpers who've done great things, and that's beautiful. And limping isn't shameful, but it can actually be our worship. It can be that thing. It can be God. We can be God's trophy with that limp. As we learn to rely on Jesus, to pour out our burdens to Him, and even when we can't put our pain into words, we can trust that He knows, that He's familiar with our pain. As Paul noted in Romans, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sonia pushes me to be precise. She asked me a little while ago, what does this really mean, this strength and weakness? My thought is this. I think it's when we've come and arrived to the edge of our abilities, and we can't go on, I can't get up, and I whisper to Jesus, I don't think I can do it today, but we can. In my mind's eye, I have this picture of Jesus taking my hand and pulling me from bed, or from wherever I am, and saying, let's go. You've got this, and I've got you. And we push past the feelings, and we start moving. His strength in me, despite my weakness. I've been to a lot of races, and there's nothing remarkable about a 20-year-old ripping through the finish line with some young dude in top shape, ripped. We clap, that's cool, that's nice. But what's really awesome, it was when the guy with prosthetics comes through the finish line, we stand up. We pay attention. He's a victor. We cheer. Similarly, the person who has a perfect life, which doesn't exist, and everything seems to go well and is still running the race, that's good. But when you're aching and you're wounded and you can barely get up and you're depressed and you keep going, that's the good stuff. Then we stand up. We take notice. And to those who are in that place right now, I cheer you. I'm proud of you. Those who struggle often are tempted to believe that they are bad Christians. Dear Mother Teresa, who had a crippling, devastating struggle with depression, yet when we look at her life, we see that it's amazing. And 20 years after her death, she's still inspiring people, and her work is still moving forward. And her words, if you ever have a chance to read her book, Come Be My Light, it's a collection of her diaries. It's very dark, very sad, but beautiful. I'd encourage you to do that. If you have a limp, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. You might be one of the remarkable ones in the making. You might worry that you'll come in second to last and Jesus will be sitting there frowning, waiting at the finish line, saying, when is he coming through? And just maybe just allow you to sneak in. That's a false image. You're not doomed to finish last. You can actually lead the pack with a limp. And for reasons that amazes me, God continually and intentionally chooses the weak to be amazing. So I invite all you limpers to focus on the joy of the race, with eyes fixed ahead on the goal, not on the finish line itself, but falling breathless into the arms of Jesus, who stands at the end waiting, cheering for us, and has been all the while carrying us. Amen.